Father, I just pray that you would give me wisdom as I preach tonight, and Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would lead me and fill me as I preach, and please just help this lesson to be helpful to those who would like to understand the book of Revelation, and that it would stir us all up and help us to be more excited about the things of God and to have a greater respect for you, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we enter a new phase in the book of Revelation. Let me briefly review, just to get us up to the point where we are. Remember, I talked about how the book of Revelation is in a series of twos. You start out in chapter 1, stands alone, and in chapter 1, we were introduced to John. He's exiled in the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering tribulation. The Bible says that he's our companion and his brother in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He heard a sound like a trumpet talking with him. It was a voice behind him. He turned around. It was none other than Jesus Christ himself who appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos. And he was surrounded by seven golden candlesticks, which represented the seven churches that were going to be the addressees of the book of Revelation. And Jesus Christ basically tells him, this is what the book of Revelation is going to be about. I want you to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Then, in chapters number 2 and 3, he gave sort of a specific message to each of these particular churches. They were all getting the whole book of Revelation. But as they read what was written in the whole book, and as they read what's written to these other churches, there's also a personalized message given to them. And it indicates to us the condition of each of these seven churches, some of the positive things about them, some of the negative things. Any of these could apply to this church or any other church at any time. We learned in the sermon on chapter 2 that these are not periods of time. Okay, let me prove that to you. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now here's where we enter a new phase in the book. Up until chapter 4, verse 1, we're not seeing the hereafter. Do you understand what I mean by that? All we're seeing is present day for John. We're seeing him on the island, his vision of Jesus Christ, his current message to seven churches that were literally existing at that time in seven different places. We also talked about the fact that there's no such thing as the universal church or the Catholic church. Catholic means universal. And Protestants believe in what's called the invisible universal church. Catholics believe in the visible universal church. Protestants believe in the invisible universal church. I don't believe in either one of them. I believe the church is a local congregation of people, a local assembly of people. And so that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And if these are periods of time, then that's a universal church doctrine. And of course, Mr. Schofield, who taught us that, these are different periods of time, he believed in the universal church because he was not a Baptist, he was a Protestant, and that's why he believed in the invisible universal church. I'm a Baptist, and more important, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, and the Bible clearly teaches churches, no such thing as the universal church, because I am not congregated with Barry Hoffman in South Korea, our missionary. I've never even met the man. Am I congregated with him? Then how can we be a church? It doesn't even make any sense. Now, one day, at the rapture, every single person who's ever lived will come up, their body will come up out of the graves, and their soul and spirit, which is already in heaven, according to the Bible, is going to be reunited with a brand new, changed body in the air, and those of us that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so at that point, every believer who's ever lived and who's alive at the time of the rapture will be congregated together in the clouds. Is that right? We'll all be united together in the clouds. Now that will be one church. But is there one church right now? No. Has there ever been one church? Never. But on that great day, there will be the church of the firstborn, the General Assembly in heaven, okay? And that's going to be the first time that there's ever going to be one church. Right now there are churches, and I taught that clearly from other places in the Bible. So as I said, when we get into chapter 4, verse number 1, we're entering a new phase in the book because now we're going to see the hereafter. Now we're seeing things that are coming. Now in chapter 4, none of the future events begin to happen yet. In chapter 4, we're just getting a picture of the throne room in heaven and a picture of God's glory. The events begin to happen in chapter 5, verse 1. But in chapter 4, we're brought up to heaven with John in this image, and we look around as we read its pages, and we can see the things that John saw when he was in heaven, and he's about to see the vision of the hereafter. Now look, if you would, first at the first verse. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." Now, is that a trumpet that he heard? Did he hear the sound of a trumpet? Read the Bible. Does it say he heard a trumpet sound? No, he heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 1. Just flip over one page and look at verse number 10. Revelation 1:10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." See, there it is again. He didn't hear a trumpet, he heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. Same thing that he heard, it's the same voice, the same person talking in Revelation 4:1. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." As if it were a trumpet is what he's saying. "As it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, people erroneously teach that Revelation 4:1, that's the rapture. Now, I don't see the rapture at all. First of all, I see one person being caught up to heaven 2,000 years ago, so we're thousands of years off, okay? I mean, if you're taking the Bible literally, right? This is thousands of years ago. One person heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. He did not hear a trumpet. And one person was caught up to heaven to see things which the Bible says are not happening yet, way in advance. Now, if you're going to say that this is the rapture, then you might as well just decide whatever you want everything in the book of Revelation to mean. Just decide what you want it to mean. Because if you're not going to read it and take it literally, then what's the point of this whole sermon? What's the point of even studying the book of Revelation if you're just going to make things up and say, well, I think this represents the rapture. I think this stands for this. I think what this really means, even though I know it says that a voice said to John, come up hither and I'll show thee. Now, thee is singular. Okay, the word thee, thou, thy, thine in the Bible is always singular. The words ye, you, and your are always plural. That's why it's so important to have a King James Bible, one of the many reasons, because in the King James Bible, there's a difference whether you're talking to one person or whether you're talking to more than one person. If it says thou, like think about this verse, Satan hath desired to have you. Plural or singular? Plural. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, okay, this is talking to Simon Peter. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Satan was after all 12 of the disciples. Satan had desired to have you, but I've prayed for thee. I didn't have time to teach it when we were in Revelation 2 and 3, but all throughout Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find the words thou, and you'll find the words ye and you. Now, when it's talking ye, you, your, that's talking to the entire church, because it's plural. But when it says thee and thou, he's only talking to the angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel of the church of Laodicea, and so forth. So you can differentiate that scores of times in Revelation 2 and 3. Every time it says thee and thou, it's talking to one person, ye and your, several people. And so that's something that you need to understand as you're reading the Bible. So how many people are being caught up to heaven? How many people is he talking to? One single person. That's why he uses thee and thou. And so this is not the rapture. Now, is the rapture a big event? Do you think it's a pretty major event when every believer that's on the face of the earth is caught up in the clouds? And not only that, but every dead body of every Christian who's ever lived is resurrected from the earth and their spirit and their soul come down and are reunited with their body to meet the Lord in the air. Is that a big event? That's huge. That's one of the biggest events in the whole Bible. It's one of the greatest things on God's timeline. Do you think that God would describe it for us in a verse like this, which doesn't mention any trumpet, doesn't mention any crowds of people, doesn't mention any Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, doesn't mention anything, just some vague verse? It makes no sense. And yet, all my life I've been taught that Revelation 4:1 is the rapture, and it makes no sense at all. Look if you would at verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Now, was John physically transported into heaven? Or was he spiritually transported into heaven? You see that? He says, "I was in the Spirit." Now, is the rapture, is it a spiritual relocation or is it a physical relocation? Now, the rapture is a physical relocation because our bodies are literally going to be caught up together with them, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our body is going to be changed. The Bible says, who shall change our vile body, this is Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die and be in the grave, but we shall all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so there's going to be a physical rapture of people physically caught up together with him in the clouds. In a moment, you're going to be changed. So by the time you get to the clouds, you're going to have a brand new body that's going to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrected body. It's not going to be the vile body that we have right now, the one that has, you know, aches and pains and sicknesses and problems. It's going to be a perfect body. It's going to be a glorious body without spot or wrinkle. And so in verse number 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now he's going to describe it for us. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. So here we have God sitting on his throne. There's a rainbow surrounding his throne. And the Bible says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So let me just describe it for you here. There is a throne, God sitting on the throne. Surrounding him are 24 seats with 24 elders who are clothed in white raiment. They have crowns on their heads. There are lightnings, voices, thunderings coming out of the throne. 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. And then look at this. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. So there's a lot surrounding this throne, isn't there? It's a great entourage that he has with him, surrounding him. He's on this great throne. He has all these entourage of beasts. Later we'll see angels. There are 24 elders. There are 7 spirits of God burning before the throne. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, and on, we'll get to that in a minute. Now, what I want you to understand, in order to understand this Revelation chapter 4, you have to understand that throughout the Old Testament, there are many descriptions of the exact same thing. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter number 10. And I'm going to show you just briefly a few of these things. Ezekiel chapter 10. And this will help you to understand why this is described in Revelation chapter 4. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 10 and look at verse number 19. Ezekiel 10:19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Verse number 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar. And I knew that there were the cherubims. Okay, notice that word right there, cherubims. Okay? I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had 4 faces apiece, and every one 4 wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. Now flip back to Ezekiel chapter 1. He said it's the exact same vision that he saw by the river of Kibar. The vision that he saw by the river of Kibar of the glory of the Lord is found in Ezekiel chapter 1. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 1. And I don't have time to read the entire chapter, but it's basically very similar to the description in Revelation 4. I just wanted to make a point about one or two things. But look, if you would, at verse number 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and they 4 also had the face of an eagle. The same 4 faces that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 18. And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And look at the bottom at verse number 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of what? The glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now, here's what I want to do. You say, what, you know, why are you showing all these descriptions? Well, first of all, he says in chapter 10, verse number 20, he says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. He said, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Now, how did he know that what he saw was the cherubims? Well, that's easy, because there were cherubims carved into the temple. All around the temple and in the tabernacle were images of cherubims carved in, and also the Ark of the Covenant, which I don't know whether Ezekiel had actually seen the Ark of the Covenant, but on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, which had two cherubims facing each other. They both pointed their wings together, and the wings touch in the middle. And the cherubims were an image of the glory of God. Now, were the beasts in Revelation 4, are those cherubims? No, they're not. But they're very similar. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And see, I don't have time to show you all this, but I'm just showing you a couple things. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these prophets having visions of God on His throne, being caught up in the Spirit to heaven. Daniel in chapter 7, we don't have time to look at another place. All kinds of prophets in the Old Testament are caught up into heaven, and they see visions of the glory of God, and they describe it in a similar way. There's a rainbow, there's a jasper and a sardine stone, there's a sea of glass, there's a river of fire that flows out from under the throne. But always, there's one thing in common. Look at Isaiah 6, and I'll show you. It says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, notice that word, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we see about 60 mentions throughout the Bible of the cherubims. Now, the cherubims are described in the book of Ezekiel. They're described in many other places in the Bible as having four wings. Four wings and four faces each. Okay, so each cherubim has four faces. Okay, what does that look like? I have no idea. Okay, but all the cherubims in the Bible, they have four faces. The same four faces that we saw in Revelation 4, but they each have four faces. Okay, and they have four wings. And they're part of this train of God's glory. In Isaiah 6, we have the only mention in the Bible of what's called the seraphims. Now, the seraphims have six wings, just like the creatures in Revelation had six wings, not four wings. They had six wings. And they're always mentioned, both the cherubims and the seraphims, as being full of eyes. They have wings and there's eyes all over their body. I don't know why. I don't know what that means, but they're covered in eyes, full of eyes within. And these creatures, the Bible calls them in Ezekiel, living creatures. In Revelation chapter 4, he calls them beasts. Now, what is a beast? Don't let the word beast confuse you. It just means animal. It's an old, you know, King James Bible word for our modern-day word, animal. A beast is a living creature, but it's not a human being. It's an animal. It's a beast. And so these four beasts in Revelation chapter number 4, they have each a different face. Okay? The cherubims had all four faces, each one of them. But in Revelation chapter 4, each seraphim has a different face. One of them has a face like a lion. The next one has a face like a calf. It's mentioned as a face of an ox. Ox and a calf are the same animal in the book of Ezekiel. And then the third one has a face like a man. And then the fourth beast has a face like a flying eagle. Okay. So what does it all mean? Well, the whole point of the chapter and the whole point of this is that God always has a great entourage. He's the Lord of hosts. What is a host? A host is a great crowd of people, a great throng of people. And so God's image on His throne is God on His throne. There are these living creatures, these cherubims, these seraphims, the beasts, thousands and hundreds of thousands and thousands of thousands of angels surrounding Him. And the Bible says that these four beasts, now we see the same beasts in chapter 6. What are they saying in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3? And one cried, shouted is what it means. One cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then we see in Revelation 4, you don't have to turn back there right now, but I'm going to read it for you. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says, And they rest not day and night. They never stop saying this. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they rest not day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine the image that John saw? He steps into this throne room and God has a very magnificent display. Lamps of fire, rainbows, gold, jasper stones, sardine stones, living creatures that are just screaming at the top of their lungs, Holy! 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 And then he has these 24 elders. Now you say, well, who are the 24 elders? And by the way, I love what it says in Isaiah 6:1. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now don't let that word train, you say, well, they had trains back then? Well, they did have trains, they just didn't have locomotives. Okay, a locomotive is a kind of train. And that's not, they didn't have a locomotive back then, but they had trains. A train could be a bunch of wagons that you hook together. Or a train could be a long, like let's say we all lined up and started walking in a single file line, that would be called a train. And so His train is this great entourage that travels with Him. In Ezekiel chapter 1, He moves from one place to another, God does, and the living creatures move with Him. And He moves forward, they move forward. He moves backward, they move backward. This is His train. This is His entourage. This is His host that travels with Him. And He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Is that how you see the Lord? How do you see the Lord? You know, the world is always trying to drag God down to man's level, aren't they? They want to drag Him down. JC. He's not JC. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't call Him JC. Don't call Him the old man upstairs. Hey, have some respect for God. See the Lord as high and lifted up. You know, you'll notice about the new Bibles, they're always taking away Jesus' title. I believe it's about 60 different times that takes out the word Lord. Instead of saying Lord Jesus Christ, it just says Jesus Christ. And then several other times it takes out the word Jesus and it just says Christ. Or it takes out the word Christ so that it just says Jesus. And they're constantly taking these titles away from Him. And you say, well, it's just so tedious, it's so burdensome the way that the King James Bible just keeps saying the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ which was and is to come. God has these great glorious titles. God has this great glorious train because He wants you to respect Him. He wants you to realize how great He is and He wants you to realize His magnificence and to see Him as high and lifted up. Now if you see God as high and lifted up, you'll see the house of God as high and lifted up. You say, why do you dress up nice for church? Why do you wear a suit and tie to church? Well, because it's a sin not to, right? No, not at all. It's not a sin not to wear a suit and tie to church. Hey, I wear a suit and tie to church because I have respect for church because I see the Lord high and lifted up. Now, if I came out here in a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of shorts on and a pair of flip-flops, I'm having a lack of respect for God. I'm having a lack of respect for the house of God. You say, well, is there a dress code for this church? No, wear whatever you want to this church. You say, well, is it a sin to dress casual to church? Not at all. But it might reflect something about the way that you see God. Because if you went to see the President of the United States, I bet you you'd dress up nice. I'll bet you you'd put something nice on. If you went to see the President of the United States, who is greater? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, or the President of the United States? And we dress up for weddings, we dress up for funerals, we dress up for things that are important, graduations. Hey, dress up for God's house. See, the Lord is high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. His house is full of glory. And you say, wow, I don't see what's so great about it. Hey, it's great because God's here. It's great because the Bible's being preached. It's great because we're singing the high praises of God in our mouth. Hey, it's a great place to be in church. It's a great God that we serve. See, the Lord is high and lifted up. You know, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 1 that people were vain in their own imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened, neither were they thankful. And it says that they basically turned the image of the invisible God into that of a beast, an animal, of four-footed beasts. And they actually began to worship animals, is what the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1. You know, pagan religions, they worship animals. In India, they worship cows. Why? They're dragging God down. First, they start calling him JC and the old man upstairs. Next thing you know, they start not respecting him, not being thankful to him, not acknowledging him in every way of their life. And pretty soon, he's just like me and you. He's just a man. But then, that's not far enough. Then they drag him down to the level of an animal. And they say, God is like this cow. God is like this animal. See the Lord as high and lifted up is what's being taught here. But what's the adjective that keeps being used, whether it's in Isaiah 6 with the seraphims or whether it's in Revelation chapter 4? Is it love, love, love? Loving, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, God is love, the Bible says. But the Bible also says in the book of Isaiah, holy is the Lord. So we have God is love on one side, very true, couldn't be any more true. But then on the other side of the coin, we have holy is the Lord. God's holiness is one of his greatest attributes. Did you know that if you study the Bible, you'll find that the most commonly referred to attribute of God, over and over and over again, read the book of Isaiah sometime and just underline every time it says holy, 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 holy. God is a holy God. What's God's name? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. God puts within his name an adjective. He says, I call myself. How do you separate yourself from any other spirit? He says, I'm the Holy Spirit. You see that? I mean, that's God's name. The Holy Ghost. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Why isn't it just the Father, the Word, and the Spirit? The Father, the Word, and the Ghost. He says, no, it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I wonder how many times this has been said in the last 2,700 years since these words were penned in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. They're still up there saying it right now. 2,700 years later, they've been saying it all day and all night, 365 days a year. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, what does holy mean? Well, I've preached whole sermons about holiness. Holiness means set apart, sanctified, separated, different is what it means. See, there's no other God. There's no one else like God. He's totally set apart from all other so-called gods. He's totally set apart from all human beings. The word sanctified means set apart. You can say the Exodus chapter 12, and it's very clear. But holiness is God's key attribute. Now, holiness is a separation. When something was holy in the Old Testament, it was something that was totally set apart. It had to be completely clean. If it had any dirt or defilement, or if a sick person touched it, or if it touched something that was unclean, it's not holy anymore. He said, if you put holiness and unholiness together, it's all unholy. He said, if you touch something that's unclean, that's unholy, you will be unclean until even, and then you bathe your flesh in water, and then you'll be clean again. And so holiness means separation from the filth of the world. Separation from ungodliness. Set apart from the ungodly things of the world. Now, when you get saved, your spirit is sanctified or made holy. It's called sanctification of the spirit through the belief of the truth. It talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter number... actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 is where it talks about that toward the end of the chapter. And see, when you're saved, your spirit is sanctified. It's completely... set apart. It's completely made a new creature. It's completely separated from the things of the world. But you still have the flesh, which is not sanctified, which is not set apart. Okay? Your flesh is unholy. And that's why you sin every day. If you're born again Christian or not, you're going to sin every single day. But when you're saved, your spirit has been sanctified. Your spirit has been set apart and made holy. And at the first resurrection, at the rapture, you know, you're going to shed that sinful flesh. And you're going to be having that brand new body, which is totally sanctified and holy and set apart. But God says he wants us now to walk in the Spirit. And he wants us to live a clean and holy life. He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Be ye separated. Be ye set apart. Be ye different than the unsaved, ungodly world. Don't enjoy the same music that the world listens to, as we preach on Sunday night. Don't enjoy the same... filthy shows and enjoy the same dirty joke around the water cooler at the job. Hey, set yourself apart. And obviously you're in the world and you're going to be talking to ungodly people. But hey, set yourself apart from their sin and wickedness and be holy. Now, God comes in the presence of sinful man, and we're going to come in the presence of sinful man, but we're not going to become sinful and unholy if we walk in the Spirit. We need to be set apart and holy and separated. See, that's what God wants chanted in front of Him every day, all day. He wants you to know, whether you're John, or whether you're Ezekiel, or whether you're Daniel, anybody who's ever caught up into the presence of God is going to hear the first thing that they hear, holy, holy, holy. Hey, write this down, John. You're supposed to write down the things that you see. Write this down. I am holy. Well, God, you've already told us that 1,000 times in the Bible. Hey, let me tell you again that I'm holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. You can't emphasize it enough, holiness. Being set apart. What does it mean to be holy? It means that your life is completely dedicated to God. Now, if your life is 90% dedicated to God and 10% dedicated to the things of the world, you're not completely holy. You see that? That's your degree of holiness, is how much you've set yourself apart to the things of God. Are you thinking about God and the things of God and the Bible all day long? Or do you just, somewhere around, 6 o'clock, you switch your mind into gear and say, ah, church tonight. Start thinking about God. Start thinking about church. And you get in the car, you get dressed, you get in the car, you come to church. Or have you just been thinking about the Bible all week long? That's holiness. Holiness is not just a list of do's and don'ts. That does have a lot to do with it. But holiness is where your mind is set apart for God all the time. Where everything that you do 7 days a week is somehow pointed towards serving God. You know, when I go to work, my fire alarm job to make money, I do it because I'm obeying the Bible where God told me to work and to work with my own hands that I'd have to give to him that hath not, and so that I could support my family and take care of my family so that I could do God's work, so that I could live the life that God wants me to live. Everything has a means to an end. I don't just go through life from one video game to the next DVD to the next magazine. Hey, my life is set apart to God. My life is separated unto God, and so my life is wrapped up in serving God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything that I do should be pointed at. Now, I'm not perfect at that because I have an unholy flesh that I live in. But as I seek to walk in the Spirit, my life is going to be more and more set apart and separated unto God. And so look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 4. Now, that should help you to understand who the 24 elders are. The 24 elders are part of this great entourage. What's their purpose? Well, you say, well, they're sitting on a throne and they have a crown. They must be ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, that's not true, because I'm going to show you that in a second, that they're not. They are wearing a crown. They are clothed in white raiment. What's their purpose? Well, let's see a little more of their identity. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse number... Let's see here. I thought it was in verse number 8, but let me see. I might have to back up. Let's just look at verse number 6 of chapter 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, the lamb, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, who are they? Well, they're people, they're human beings, is what these elders are. They're people who've lived on the earth. They got saved. They got born again. And they've been redeemed unto God, the Bible says, from the earth. They're from all various nations. And they are singing the song that God had made them kings and priests. And he says, and we shall reign in the earth, future tense. And a little bit later we'll see that it's future that they're going to reign. So the 24 elders, let's talk about who elders are in the Bible. Well, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had elders. It was basically just leaders that they had set up. In the New Testament, the Bible refers to pastors as the elder of a certain church, bishops and elders. And so an elder is basically a leader. is basically a man who God is using to lead a group of people. All kinds of elders throughout the Old Testament, all kinds of elders throughout the New Testament. So who exactly are these 24 people? God does not reveal to us. But he does say that they're human beings that have been saved, just like the rest of us get saved. Now flip over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And we'll see another mention of these 24 elders. But what's the purpose of the 24 elders? They're part of this entourage. They're just a part of this host that's glorifying God. At first, they throw their crowns at his feet and say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive," you know, and they praise God. The next chapter, they're singing a great song about you've redeemed us from the earth and have made us kings and priests and God our Father. They're praising God. And throughout the book of Revelation, these 24 elders are just making great announcements and proclamations. Kind of like the beasts are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." They're making these other proclamations. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." They bow down, they fall on their faces and worship God. Constantly. It's just part of this host that's worshiping God and praising God in heaven. But look at Revelation chapter 11. We'll see a little bit of the chronology here of the book of Revelation. The Bible says in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded." This is talking about the seventh trumpet that sounded. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." And now we have another mention of the 24 elders. "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces," same thing they did in chapter 4, "and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged," watch this, "and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the Bible says that that is when, he says, now is the time, the elders say when they fall down, that you're going to reward your servants. He says, now it's time, he says, the kingdoms of this world, when the seventh trumpet sounds, he says, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now the kingdom of Jesus Christ is beginning, and when that seventh trumpet sounds, he says, now is the time that you're going to reward your servants. This is known as the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ does not occur at the beginning of the 7 years known that cover the book of Revelation, Daniel's 70th week. The judgment seat of Christ does not begin at that point. The judgment seat of Christ does not begin at the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ happens right here at the end of the seventh trumpet. And at the end of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ is going to give rewards unto his servants, the prophets. Now, has the rapture occurred? Let me ask you this. Has the rapture occurred in Revelation chapter 4? No. The rapture has not yet occurred in Revelation chapter 4, because the rapture is going to occur in Revelation chapter 7. And it's going to happen after the opening of the sixth seal, according to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and on and on all throughout the Bible. It's very clear that the sixth seal is going to be opened, the sun and moon are going to be darkened, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and with the sound of a trumpet, and he shall send out his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's going to happen after the opening of the sixth seal. And people have said, well, wait a minute. If the rapture hasn't happened yet in Revelation chapter 4, then what are these 24 elders doing in heaven? Well, the same thing that everybody else who's ever lived, who's saved and died, is doing in heaven, okay? Just because the rapture hasn't happened doesn't mean that people aren't in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, there are millions and millions and millions of people in heaven right now. The rapture doesn't happen to happen for people to go to heaven. Think about this. We talked to a Jehovah's Witness out soul winning, a couple weeks ago? And this Jehovah's Witness said, I believe that when people die, they're just totally unconscious. They're just sleeping in the ground. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. This is what the Jehovah's Witness said. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. They're just sleeping in the grave. And then, you know, they're going to be resurrected someday. Well, here's the problem with that. I said, so they're just dead? Yep. She said, they're dead. And and they're going to rise again someday. Well, that's just not true, my friend, because Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, am I ever going to experience death? No. Because when I breathe my last breath, let's say my physical body dies before the rapture, I will not experience death. My flesh will die, and in a moment, I will be in heaven in the presence of God. Now, would you call what the saints in heaven are experiencing right now, would you call that a state of death? No, they're with Jesus Christ in heaven right now. My grandpa who died, for example, he died, he was a great soul winner. Hey, he was born again Christian, he's in heaven right now. He's with God. Now, if it were true that people just lie in the grave when they're dead until they're resurrected, that would mean that they were dead. Kind of like Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus was dead for 3 days and three nights. His body was laying in a grave, and his soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights. That's death, okay? But are we ever going to experience death? No, because Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, you have eternal life. Eternal life means it never ends. That's what eternal means. Turn is like termination, end. Eternal means not ending. Eternal life. My life will never end. When I breathe my last breath, I will continue to live from that moment forward in heaven. And so there are millions and millions of people in heaven. There's 24 elders. Who they are, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know if anybody's exactly sure because he doesn't reveal their identity. But these 24 elders are born again, saved Christians who've been given the privilege because of their great attributes on this earth or for whatever reason of having this position very close to the throne of God in heaven and being able to sing these praises to God right there, right with God, right near Him. But they're in heaven because everybody who's saved is in heaven right now. That doesn't mean that the rapture has occurred. Their soul and their spirit is in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and look if you would at verse number 9. The Bible says in Revelation 6:9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. See how he saw their souls? And it says, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now they've just died, they've just been martyred, they've just been slain. He sees their soul in heaven talking to him, not their resurrected body because the rapture hasn't happened yet. He sees their soul and they say, how much longer until you avenge my death? Hey, when are you going to judge these people that killed me and cut my head off? And he says, just wait a little season. And he right away, what's he give them right away? He gives them a white robe immediately. Now, how do you put a white robe on a soul? Well, apparently you can. Okay, because they put on clothes. And John looked at them and they just looked like a human being. But it wasn't a physical body, it was a soul and a spirit. And yet, they put on clothes. You can see them. They're up in heaven. They're very conscious of what's going on. They're looking around. They can see that God has not yet judged the earth and they know that. And they're saying, how much longer? They're very cognizant of time. They have a concept of time. They're saved, born-again Christians in heaven, a soul and a spirit, wearing white robes, saying, how much longer until you judge them that dwell on the earth? And so that's clear. Then the next verse says, and I beheld, this is verse 12 of chapter 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, so this is after that, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chief men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and caves, in the dens and rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. That's who they're looking at. The heavens have been departed. They can see Jesus Christ. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And on he says in verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Don't pour out your wrath. Don't destroy any trees. Don't burn anything up, God, until, he says, we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. He seals 144,000 Jews. And then look at verse number 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. All of a sudden, this great multitude appears in heaven, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And on, they're praising God. And here's the 24 elders again. See, I'm kind of showing you every place that the 24 elders are mentioned. Look at verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these? Hey, who are these people? What are these? It's a number that no man could number. The Bible numbers as great as 100 million. Counts 100 million people, where somebody actually counts them. I believe 200 million, actually. 200,000 later in the book of Revelation. That's the largest number where somebody counts a group of people. 200 million, but he says this is one that no man could number. This multitude is so huge, no one could number it. It's impossible, humanly impossible to count. He's talking about millions and millions and possibly billions of people. And he says, what are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So did they just arrive? He says, whence came they? Where did they come from? How did they get here? Who are these people? And I said unto him, John says to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So who are they? Where did they come from? Well, they came out of the tribulation, right? And they washed their robes and made it white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, this comes right after the opening of the sixth seal. Sun and moon are darkened, just like it says in Matthew 24. Then, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon shall not give a light. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. He shall blow the trumpet, gather his elect, and on and on. Then look at chapter 8, verse number 1. So that's all between the sixth seal. All the events of chapter 7 are between seal number 6 and seal number 7, because in chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, let me explain to you that we've looked at the micro each week, you know, so far, and there's so much packed into these chapters. Revelation chapter 4 probably has the least information jammed into one chapter. And so, I want to show you a little bit of the macro for a moment here, where we look at the entire book of Revelation. We see in chapter number 6, the six seals, okay? There was a book with seven seals, and the first six seals are found in chapter number 6, right? Now, what characterizes these six seals? Let's look at them quickly. Seal number 1, of course, is a man comes on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. That's found in verse number, let me find my place in the Bible here. When you'd open the first seal, verse number 2 of chapter 6, a white horse, him that sat on him, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. Not Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, but an imposter, a phony, a fake Christ, riding on a white horse, just like Jesus later is going to be riding on a white horse. But people will mistake this man for Jesus because he's the Antichrist. So he's also riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. And then in the second seal's opened, in verse number 4, it says, And there went out another horse that was red. So now we have a red horse. The first seal was a white horse with the Antichrist on it. The second seal is a red horse. And it says, Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now let me ask you something. So far, has God's wrath been poured out with the opening of the first and second seal? One of them, the Antichrist, shows up. The second one is to take peace from the earth so that men kill each other. Okay, look at the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And behold, I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny. Here's prices, you know, exorbitant prices of food. Does that have anything to do with God pouring out his wrath from heaven? No. Food prices are going up because of war. There's famines and death in verse number 8 with the fourth seal. Death, the fourth part of the earth is being given over to death. People are killing each other with the sword. They're hungering. There's death. They're killing the beasts of the world. Verse number 9, we already saw that. The fifth seal, all these martyrs, all these people being killed for the cause of Christ. Does that have anything to do with the wrath of God being poured out? No. That's the Antichrist and the wicked unbelievers killing God's people. No wrath of God yet, is there? Then, when the sixth seal's opened, that's when the sun and moon are darkened. That's when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. They see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with power and great glory. They're saying the great day, the unbelievers are saying, the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God's people are saying, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Then the seventh seal is opened in chapter number 8, verse 1, and we begin God pouring out His judgment for the first time. God does not pour out His judgment at all until Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. That's why it says in chapter 7, hurt not the earth until, you know, until we can seal God's servants and take out those that are born again in the rapture. And so then in chapter 8 and 9, we see the seven trumpets of God's judgment. Now tell me if this sounds like God's wrath. Look at the first trumpet. And I don't want to go through all these, but I just want to quickly show you. Revelation 8, 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, who's doing that? Who can send hail and fire from heaven? Well, that's God. It says they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all the green grass is burned up. Second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, can a human being throw a great mountain into the sea? Absolutely not. Can they rain fire and hail from heaven? Can they turn a third part of the sea into blood? Can they make the sun darken for a third part of the day, as we see with the fourth angel sounding, and on and on. This is God's pouring out of His wrath. At the end of chapter 6, it says, the great day of His wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? That's when the wrath of God begins. Don't confuse the tribulation and God's wrath. The six seals represent the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Then you have God pouring out His wrath. Most people think of like the wrath of God, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, all this hellfire and damnation. They call that the tribulation. They're wrong. That's not what it's called. It's called the day of His great wrath. And so then we get into the seven trumpets. Now in chapter 11, we see the seventh trumpet is blown. And we have a climax, a finality. This is what we looked at earlier. In chapter 11, verse 15, He sounds it and He says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. He says, the time has come for the judgment seat of Christ. The time has come. And then all of a sudden, look at chapter 12, verse 1, and tell me if this fits in. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried. So we have a woman giving birth, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And if you read chapter 12, I don't have time to go through it, but you'll see the birth of Jesus Christ described in Revelation 12. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it? Because so far everything's been in perfect chronological order. From Revelation chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 11, perfect chronology. You'll keep seeing the words, after this I looked, after this I saw, and then this happened. And there's a lot of words that show that He's giving us chronology. Seven seals in a row. When you open the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet begins. And it goes down the seven trumpets. And everything's in perfect order. Tribulation, the Antichrist, the imposter, the rapture, the wrath of God. And then He says, it's over. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. It's all done. It's time to judge His servants. It's time for God to set up His kingdom on this earth. Then in chapter 12, all of a sudden we have the birth of Christ. It talks about how the devil wanted to kill the child as soon as it was born. That's when Herod sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. And then we have a war in heaven. Look if you would at verse number 7. And there was a war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of, he's cast out of heaven. That old serpent, which is the devil, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then they say in verse number 10 that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. So right now he's accusing us still. He's still the accuser of the brethren right now, of course. The Bible's clear on that. But at this point, he's going to be kicked out of heaven. It hasn't happened yet. That's why in the book of Job, he just walks in and talks to God. And he's walking around heaven. He goes to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it as he is right now. But at this point, he's going to be cast out of heaven. Okay? And look what it says in verse number... Let's see here. Let me find where I was going to show you. Verse number 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe! Woe, it says, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. He's angry because he knoweth what? What does he know? That he hath but a short time. Now look at the last verse. What's he going to do? He's only got a little bit of time left. He's been cast down to the earth. It says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let me just hurry up and do this because I'm running out of time. All the way up through chapter 11, we had a perfect chronology. Tribulation, rapture, God's wrath, finality, it's finished, it's done, the kings of this world are become the kings of the Lord and of His Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the kingdom being set up. Then in chapter 12, he jumps back and starts over. Because we have the birth of Christ, we have His ascension up to heaven, then a great span of period goes by, which is where we are right now, in the era between Jesus Christ and between the events that are in the book of Revelation, the future here. Then, what's the first thing that happens? The devil gets cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. He knows he only has a little time, so he decides, I'm going to make war with the saints. I've only got a little bit of time left. I'm going to persecute God's people, the remnant that believe on Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And I'm going to say this. Chapters 1 through 11 are in perfect chronological order, and chapters 12 through 22, perfect chronological order. And if you understand that, it'll make it so easy to understand the book of Revelation. And he makes it clear in chapter 12 that we're starting over because we have the birth of Christ. We know that that happened a long time ago. So here he starts the chronology over. Look at chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And if we read down a little bit later, we'll see that this beast is the Antichrist. The beast that rises out of the sea. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. But the Bible says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded in verse 3. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. This is the Antichrist. And worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue. How long? 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to what? To make war with the saints. What did the devil say he was going to do when he was cast out of heaven? He said, I'm going to make war with the saints. He puts the Antichrist in power. The Bible says the dragon gave him his authority and his seat. And now the Antichrist is fulfilling the devil's will by making war against the saints. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, it says in verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And then on and on. The Bible says in verse number 18, here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And on in chapter 13 it talks about he's going to cause every man to receive a mark in his hand or in his forehead, and nobody can buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. And so the beast in chapter 13 corresponds to the Antichrist of the first seal. Now the book of Revelation is not that hard to understand. It's actually very simple. Because we saw a perfect chronology up through chapter 11. Here we start out with the same thing, the Antichrist persecuting God's people, making war against the saints. Peace is taken from the earth, and on and on. In chapter 14, we have in verse number, for sake of time, look at verse number 14. 14:14, Revelation 14:14. And I looked, so after this great persecution, after this great tribulation, look at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ in the clouds, coming. And it says, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that said in the crowd, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So here, that's the rapture, again. Because the Bible clearly says, the harvest, the fields are white unto harvest. The reapers are the angels. The harvest is the end of the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so we see that God reaps the earth here. Jesus in the clouds, sound of a trumpet. He reaps the world. We're farming the world when we go soul winning. We're doing the farming. You know, we're watering, we're sowing, we're reaping, we're getting people saved. Well, one day there's going to be a harvest called the rapture where God sends his angels and he raptures us. Or tell me what this is then, if that's not what it is. Now, I'm not reading in figuratively like these other people who say, oh yeah, when he talked to John and said there was a voice like a trumpet, that's the rapture. No sign of the rapture. Here we have all the elements of the rapture. In Revelation 14:14, we have a cloud. We have Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, and we have him reaping the earth. Just like it says in Matthew 24, he's going to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then in chapter 15, following the exact same pattern, chapter 15, verse number 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, we have the exact same pattern. There is no wrath of God from Revelation 12:1 to Revelation 15:1. No wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is not the tribulation. That's the Antichrist. That's the mark of the beast. That's wars and famines and everything like that. Then we have the rapture before any of God's wrath is poured out. Revelation 15:1 begins God's wrath. Seven final plagues. Now how many plagues were there that we read about in Revelation 8 and 9? Seven. How many plagues are we reading about here? Seven. Perfect, continuous chronology. The seven vials are poured out in chapter number 16. Now, look if you would, put your finger quickly in Revelation chapter 8 and have your other finger in chapter number 16. And look at this. The Bible says in Revelation 8:7, the first angel sounded. This is the first trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Okay, look at those three words, upon the earth. Now flip over to Revelation 16:2. You're going to be flipping between these two for a couple minutes. Look at Revelation 16:2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. See how it's the same corresponding judgment? He judges the earth. Look now at Revelation 8:8. And the second angel sounded. This is the second trumpet. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. So notice that prepositional phrase, into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. Flip over to Revelation 16. Look at the second vial in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. Do you see that? Now how many times is God turning the sea into blood? I mean, once you turn it into blood, it's blood. Okay, you know, it's pretty much ruined. And he turns a third of it into blood. In both places. Look at chapter 8 again and verse number 10. We'll see the third trumpet. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. Look at that prepositional phrase, upon the rivers, upon the third part of the rivers. Flip back to Revelation 16. Look at the third vial. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. Now do you see how they correspond exactly every time? Look back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8. Verse number 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Flip forward to Revelation 16, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now so far they've corresponded exactly every time. Upon the earth, upon the sea, upon the rivers and fountains, upon the sun. Okay? See, it's not really that hard to understand. It's very simple. Look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 8. I'm sorry, Revelation 9, verse number 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then he described this army of locusts that go around torturing men for 5 months that come out of the pit as well. But what came out of the pit first? Smoke that darkened the sky and darkened the sun. Then these locusts are unleashed out of hell, out of the bottomless pit. Look if you would at Revelation 16. Let's see what the fifth angel pours out his vial. Let's see if it's the same thing. He poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Why was it full of darkness? Because the bottomless pit was opened up. The locusts are let out, you know, and the smoke filled the air. And in both the fifth trumpet and the fifth vial, we have darkness over the kingdom of the beast. Now look back at Revelation 9, and let's look at the sixth trumpet. Saying to the sixth angel, verse number 9:14, the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared. So these four men are loosed out of the river Euphrates. Flip over to Revelation 16 and look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up. Now, in the sixth trumpet, the four angels are loosed out of the river Euphrates. Why? Well, because the river Euphrates is dried up at the same time. It's dried up, and that's how they're loosed from it. And then when the seventh trumpet is blown, we already looked at that. That's where they said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ. But look at the last verses of chapter 11 where that seventh trumpet is blown. Look at verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were, watch these five elements, lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You see those five things that follow the opening of the seventh, or blowing of the seventh trumpet? Now flip over to Revelation. In chapter 16, we have the seven angels pouring out their vial. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Revelation 16, 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is finished. It is done. Same finality. It is done. The wrath of God is over. And there were voices. Here's the five elements. Voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. You say, well, where's the fifth one? Well, go down to verse 21. Here's number five. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. You see how consistent the Bible is? Very consistent. These five elements occur with the opening of the blowing of the seventh trumpet or with the pouring out of the seventh vial. Now in chapter 17 and 18, we have the judgment of the great whore, Babylon the Great, the judgment of Babylon. The Bible makes it clear that the judgment of Babylon comes in one day. Okay? So the chronology is not really affected because it says that her destruction comes in one day. So when the seventh vial is opened, during the same day of the seventh vial being poured out, it happens in one single day, the events of 17 and 18. Then in chapter 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people, verse number 1 of chapter 19, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then look at verse number 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. Remember they worshipped Him at the end of the seven trumpets? Again, they worshipped at the end of the seven vials, the same events. And a voice came out of the throne, Praise our God, all ye His servants and ye that fear Him. And then we have Jesus Christ coming with all the saints on a white horse. With all the saints with Him, He sets up His judgment seat as we read about in Matthew 25. He gives reward to all His servants. He gives them their different authority in the millennial reign of Christ. He sets up His kingdom. He sets up those who've been the most faithful Christians in positions of leadership. And He gives a reward to everybody. Even the lamest, most worldly carnal Christian says He gives a reward to all His saints, small and great. He gives everybody some kind of reward, some more than others. Chapter number 20, we have the millennial reign of Christ. 21 and 22, we have the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the book of Revelation is not that difficult to understand. It's very simple to understand. If you approach it wanting to know the truth, and you want to know actually the truth about it, and you're not just having a preconceived idea that you're trying to prove. Now, it's very clear that the seven trumpets and the seven vials are the same. The Antichrist in chapter 6 and the Antichrist in chapter 13 are the same. The hail is the same. The sea turning to blood is the same. It's all the same. And so, when you read the book of Revelation, keep that in mind, understand that when you read chapters 1 through 11, you're reading perfect chronological order, and when you're reading chapters 12 through 22, you're reading perfect chronology. You put them side by side, every single event will match up every single time. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for giving me this information, dear God. I've studied the Bible through the years, and I've pored over it with a fine-tooth comb. I've searched the Scriptures, dear God. And I thank You so much for revealing these things to us in the book of Revelation. I'm glad that the book is so easy to understand. You kept it simple so that every single one of us could understand the truths that were taught tonight and that are found in the book of Revelation. And God, I just pray that the Bible study tonight would help those that are here to have a better grasp of the book of Revelation, and that as they study it, the book would come to life to them and it would make sense to them, that they wouldn't be afraid to look into its pages because it's so difficult to understand. But Father, I just pray that the lesson tonight would have made it a little bit easier to understand. And God, also I pray that You would please help us to see You as You are, high and lifted up with a great entourage of glory and pomp and circumstance and shouting and praising God and fire and jaspers and amethysts and rainbows. And God, help us to realize who we're dealing with when we get on our knees and pray to the Lord of glory, when we open our Bibles and read its pages, when we live our lives, help us to realize who God is and to see Him for who He really is, and to realize that we're nothing compared to God. And Father, I just pray that